do not gain access to God's power in any way except praying in His will. There's nothing. I was thinking as Brother Jerry was talking. There's no advantage to being on our face. There's no advantage to being standing up. It's praying in the will of God. And we have to pray God's will be done. Because that's what needs to happen, folks. It's not my will, but God's will that needs to be done. When Paul was preaching and a fellow fell out of his upstairs window and broke his neck, Paul went over and laid hands on him, prayed for him, and God raised him from the dead. There was another time when he said he had to leave one of his helpers sick because he couldn't heal him. Now, why? It was because it wasn't God's will. There's a time appointed to each one of us to leave this world. And that's when we're going to leave this world. But God has power. And He has invited us to take hold of that power through prayer. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the power of prayer. Thank You for the privilege of prayer. And Lord, I pray that we might focus our attention not on trying to get from prayer, but to do Your will in prayer. And Lord, I pray that we might understand that You are in control of everything and that Your will be done, and that we just simply join in Your will when we pray. Lord, I pray that You would answer the prayers of Your saints, those that are needy, those that have special needs. Lord, I pray that You would minister to each one. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Fill me with Your Spirit. Open our understanding to Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in this, we see a plan. You see, the most important thing in life is not that we get more stuff. The most important thing in life is that God's will be done. Most important thing in life is that we pray for people to be saved and we see them come to know Christ as Savior. If we spend the majority of our time trying to get the stuff we need and we fail to pray for the lost, we're missing out on the real plan that God has. So we want to look at the plan here. Look at what He says in verse 1 and 2. I exhort therefore. In other words, He's saying, this is what's important. This is what I want you to concentrate on. That's what exhort means. That first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, for all that are in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Understand here that the king in that day was a very evil man. And so He's saying, pray for the evil king. Now, when God says pray for all men, the one thing we have to concentrate on is that all men means all men. There's not some people that are outside the rim of what God wants to save. God loves everybody. You know, I hear people talking about our president, and I'm not proud of the things he's done. But God wants to save him. There are people in prison today that have done heinous crimes. God wants to save them too. The people who are marching for rights for homosexuals, God wants to save them. The people who have done abortions and killed many, many, many people, God wants to save them. So many times we see those people as outside the scope of what God wants to save. And we want to pronounce destruction on them. And sometimes we may even pray that God would take vengeance on them. But the truth is, God says, pray for all men, even the evil. Listen to this. Matthew 22, 8 through 10. This is Jesus teaching in his time on earth here. He says, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now what's he saying here? God hasn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now, folks, that covers all of us. You know, he's being facetious here when he says that. He said, people that are whole don't need a physician. And so those people who think they're righteous already, they don't need a Savior. But those of us who are sinners, we need a Savior. And so he is calling upon us as his people. This is what we're here for. God could have taken us all to heaven the day that we received Christ as Savior. Amen? He could have just took us right on out of here. He left us here for a purpose. That purpose was not to build kingdoms. It was not to see how many toys we could collect before we die. It was to pray and see the kingdom of God advanced. That's what we're here for. And we have the power to do that. When he gave us the Great Commission, he said, I'm with you. Always. We have the power to fulfill his will in this life. I'm afraid sometimes we have the enemy telling us that that's not what we're here for. We're here to fight for human rights. We're here to make the nation a Christian nation. That's not what we're here for. We're here to pray for sinners that they might be saved. And sometimes people are evil. All the time, people are evil. And sometimes we may see them as more evil than others, but God says, pray for them. Now, when we pray, it's that they might understand the truth and that they might be saved. That's the plan. We are told to pray for our enemies, those who are enemies of the faith, those who are enemies in any way. We are to pray for them. Listen to what he says here in Luke 6, 27 through 28. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Now, folks, that's taking it to another level. People mistreat you, people hurt you, people take away your rights, all those things. He says, pray for them. Don't pray for their early death. That's not what he's talking about. Pray for them to know the truth and to be saved. That's what they need. You see, all of this life will equal itself out when we die. There is no fairness to be had in this world. The devil sees to that. This life is very lopsided, and the devil is ruling in this world, and so he keeps it lopsided to try to confuse people. But when it's all said and done, the people who are mean and never submit their life to Jesus Christ are going to burn in hell forever. Folks, we don't want that for anybody. That's a horrible fate. Nobody ought to go to hell. Jesus said hell was not even made for man, but was made for the devil and his angels. And so we are here to try to rescue people from hell. Now, some people won't be rescued because they love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. But it's my job and your job to pray for them. Now, that suggests something, and it's very true. Those people cannot, in and of themselves, come to the knowledge of the truth. We have got to pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to fall upon them so that they need a Savior. People who need a Savior will listen to the gospel. People who see themselves as whole don't need a physician. The people who think they're fine, everything's wonderful in my world, I don't need religion. Those people are not candidates for salvation. What we have to pray is that those people will come to the knowledge of the truth, that they are on their road to hell and will be there very shortly. When they begin to realize that and they begin to see they need a Savior, then they're in the right position. Folks can find the gospel. Do you know that? Anybody that wants to know the truth, especially in this area, can find somebody who will tell them the truth. What they need is the knowledge that they need a Savior. And so God has told us to pray for them, pray for the evil, pray for our enemies, because even though they may be mean to us, one of these days they're going to suffer something that no man should ever suffer. And we need to call upon the name of the Lord to ask God to forgive their sins. One of these days, hopefully, some of our enemies will be with us forever in heaven. They won't be enemies anymore. I think it was Abraham Lincoln who said the best way to get rid of an enemy is make him your friend. When we call upon the name of the Lord on behalf of those who are against us, we can see them born into the kingdom. And they will have, rather than eternal hell, eternal heaven. And folks, that's what everybody needs. What if you and I had never seen our need of a Savior? We would be as hell-bound as anybody on this planet, because every one of us need a Savior. You say, well, what about those that won't believe? The Bible says we're to pray for all men, for everyone. Listen to what he says here in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. You see that? That is God's will for every person on this planet. Every lost person, no matter how wicked they are, no matter what they have done, no matter how far away from the truth they are, God wants to save them. And we need to be with that program. God's grace can save anybody. He saved me. God can save the lowest sinner. He can bring us to a place of repentance and faith if we pray for them. I learned something one time that's been very helpful to me. When the devil is attacking you, you need to have somebody as your target to pray for, because the devil will run from you to go and try to shore up that person. Let me show you what I mean. You find somebody that you say to yourself, if this person got saved, it would really hurt the kingdom of the devil. And you start praying for that person's salvation. And every time the devil begins to tempt you, you start praying for that person. And you watch what happens. Because the devil does not want a Christian praying against his kingdom. He can withstand about anything except prayer. God has set this up. This is his plan. He says pray for everybody, and God will work through that prayer. Folks, what we need in America more than anything else is prayer for the souls of lost people. That's what we need. You change the government, won't help a thing. People need to see that they are on the road to hell and they need a Savior to rescue them from that. And that ought to be the focus of our prayer. And as we pray for those people will see a need. Brother Doug and I were here at the church when the young man was dragged in here literally by God. We have been praying for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to fall on this community. Didn't know the young man, but he came in and he was just bent out of shape, scared to death of hell. We were able to share with him. He didn't get saved while he was here, but he did learn how to be saved. But before he left, he made this statement. He said, "I was driving down Pleasant Hill on my way to the store, and something just dragged me in here." That was his words. You see, God is powerful. Now, this young man was a self-professing atheist, but God got his attention. And folks, we need to be praying all the time for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to fall on people and show them their need of a Savior. And then, and only then, will we get the opportunity to show them about Jesus. Now, what is God's purpose in this prayer? Listen to what it says here in verses 3 through 4 of our text. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior," that we pray for all these people. That's good and acceptable with God, "who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." We want to see revival sweep through America. We want to see people get saved, but we don't want it half as bad as God does. God wants to see everybody, everywhere, get saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, find out that they need a Savior, and then find out that they have a Savior in Jesus Christ who will save anybody, anywhere, anytime. And so the purpose for this prayer is that we may join forces with God in His plan, in His purpose, to save the world. Jesus wants to save the lost. Now think about that. For the longest time, as I've been praying for the lost in this community, I was trying to persuade God to join my plan. Now I come to realize, not my plan. It's His plan. You see, God's the one that put it in my heart to pray for them so that I might join His plan and His purpose. You have power in prayer when you pray according to God's plan and His purpose to fulfill the salvation of the souls of men. Folks, once we understand that, there's tremendous power in that. We're no longer doubting. You see, when I was trying to persuade God, I was doubting God. And then I realized, this is not about me and my plan. This is about God and His plan. I'm just joining Him. And so we have a promise that God will answer those prayers. Because He said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. That's God's will. He wants to save everybody. Don't try to beg God to do that. Just join Him and pray for the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit to convict, and He will do that. Now, what exactly does God want to accomplish through this prayer? Well, the first thing is repentance. Repentance has been trampled and wore out in churches and religions for years. So many people see repentance as turning from your sin and living holy. That's pretty much a common acceptance of what repentance is all about. But that's not what repentance is. Listen to what the Bible says here in Acts 17:23 through 30. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now I want you to see what repentance is. From the time we're old enough to know right and wrong, God puts in our heart his wrath against sin. We don't have to be taught that. God tells us that there is right and there is wrong, and when we do the wrong, we are in danger of hell. God puts that all in there. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So immediately, we set out to try to do something to satisfy God, because it's like being on the edge of a cliff and time is pushing us off, and we know that one of these days we're going to die and have to stand before God, who is angry with us because of our sin. And so men become religious. We do everything we can to contrive well for our soul. We try to stop sinning, but that doesn't work. We try to do sacrifice, do penance. We try to do things that somehow will make God not be as angry with us. And all of that does nothing to satisfy the wrath of God. And then one day we come to the knowledge of the truth, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and the third day he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. And if we're going to accept Jesus as our Savior, we have got to repent from dead works. We have got to give up self as Savior. We've got to come to that place where we say, if it's left to me, I'm going to go to hell, Lord. I throw myself upon your mercy. I know that I can't help at all with my salvation. And we give ourselves to him. That's repentance. God wants to call men to repentance. Folks, the religion that says if you will just live a certain way, you can get to heaven. If you'll keep the Ten Commandments, you can get to heaven. You know what? Everybody under that would go to hell. Let that sink in. Then somebody says, well, the only way you're ever going to be saved, God will start you on the path, but you've got to live holy to get there. Nobody will get to heaven under that plan. But we have a plan by which men can be saved, and that is that men repent of trying to save themselves. They give that up totally, and they throw themselves upon the mercy of a loving God who then brings new birth and seals them until the day of redemption. See, folks, that is the only salvation that there is. And folks, we need to be in prayer for people who don't know that. And you know how many people don't know that in America? There are thousands. There are people who fear God, not in a respectful way, but almost in anger, because they cannot satisfy what God has put upon them in their minds. And they need us to pray. I've seen people who are living in sin, and they're so in despair that they try to drown their despair in whatever they can. But when God begins to reveal himself to them, then they will begin to look for a Savior. And that's where we come in. You see, there have been people who don't know why it happened. Somebody's praying, and all of a sudden they begin to feel very lost. had a man tell me, my wife and I got on our knees beside our bed, and we said, if there's really a God in heaven, send somebody to tell us how to get saved. Now, why did they pray that? Because the Holy Spirit convicted them. They didn't even know if there was a God. They knew something, but the Holy Spirit convicted them. And they didn't know what to do. They said, we're in big trouble here. We're going to go to hell. And so in their despair, they got down on their knees. Now, why did they do that? Somebody, somewhere, had got that into their head. And they got on their knees and they said, if there's really a God in heaven, send somebody to tell us how to get saved. You think God is not going to answer a prayer like that? Every time. And you know how he's going to answer that prayer? He's going to bring them across your path and my path. And sometimes somebody is going to have some obvious problem. And when you start trying to help them with the obvious problem, then you'll get the opportunity to help them with the real problem. God will move heaven and earth to get the message of salvation to anybody who wants it. But I'm going to tell you, as he said to Jeremiah, who will go for us? Who will we send? There's so many people that don't know. Who can we send? Jeremiah said, here am I, send me. Will you say that this morning? And some of you say, well, I just don't know how to talk to people. I don't know how to witness. I don't know. That's all a trick of the devil. You see, God's made it real simple. Don't take a rocket scientist to figure out how to witness. All you need to do is tell people Jesus has died for your sins. Salvation is a free gift from God. If you'll submit to his will in your life, and let him come in, save you, you'll be saved. Simple as that. Don't make it any harder than that. You know, you have to stand on your left foot and pray or get on your face or, you know, all that stuff's unnecessary. God does the work. How did he save you? Totally without your help. And because of a lot of religions that put a lot of works in it, people will tell you many, many times, I don't think I can live up to it. What do they say? They believe that after they get saved, they have to live a certain way or they lose their salvation. See, that's not what we're talking about. That won't work. But whenever we join up with God and we say, God, you bring them to me, I'll tell them how to get to heaven. And we're saying like Jeremiah, here am I, send me. I'll tell them. I'll tell them how to get to heaven because Jesus is the only way. And so if I'm willing to tell, God then has somebody posted so that the people that he is convicting, he can bring them to you. You say, will God do that? It's his plan. It's not our plan. We're not asking God to join us in our plan. God is saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Because I've got all these people that I need to send to somebody to be saved. You see, God wants us to pray with power and to reach out to those. Because after repentance comes redemption. And look at this. Colossians 1, 12 through 15. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, there's a lot in that verse. He has made us meet. In other words, we are okay. He has made us meet for what? To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, we come to Jesus, we're unworthy. If God gave us what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. But when we come to Jesus, he then cleanses us from all unrighteousness, brings new life into that dead spirit and seals us until the day of redemption. And it's all his work. And so he has made us meet to be partakers of the children of light, saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That's shouting ground, folks. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. You're not bound to sin anymore. You're free. And you have been translated into the kingdom of his son by the power of God and no part your effort. Folks, that's good news for anybody. I've talked to people that were so frustrated because they tried every way in the world to get peace between them and God. And God never would give them peace. And they just didn't. So that when I started talking about free salvation, they didn't want to hear that. No, you got to earn it. You got to do this. You got to do that. But then after you talk to them and you say, well, how's that work? They'll tell you in a minute, it don't work. God's mean. God's cruel. God puts this desire in our heart to be saved, and then we can't measure up. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. We can't live right. The harder we try, the further we get from it. Pretty soon they begin to say, you know, I don't think there's any way to get to heaven. And then you tell them what your deeds to Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And I don't care where they start. Listen to me. I don't care where they start, they have the same problem. Talked to a Hindu fellow who was a Hindu pastor, whatever that is. He began to explain his religion to me as I tried to explain salvation to him. And I listened to all that foolishness. And I just looked at him, I said, how's that working for you? He said, not too good. You see, it don't work. That's the reason people will turn to Christ. Because he can save. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, there's peace. God is able to save to the uttermost. Because it's not dependent upon us. And he delivers us from sin unto righteousness. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is what makes salvation work, folks. Jesus took all of our sin, past, present, and future, everyone. Even the people who go to hell, Jesus died for their sins too. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. You see, he died for the ones that never will receive him. What a shame that Jesus paid the penalty for their sin and they missed it because nobody prayed for them that they might come to know Christ as Savior. Jesus took our sin and in his place gave us his righteousness. So when we stand before God one day, we're going to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have to be ashamed to go before God in that righteousness. That'll work. You say, well, what about my sins? Well, the Bible tells us this. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel so that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us. He makes it clear. Even sanctification, just like salvation, has nothing to do with human effort. It's all about Jesus. You say, well, how am I going to get rid of that sin? The Bible says when death takes place for a Christian, the spirit returns to the Lord who gave it, and the body returns to the dust from whence it came. At that moment, we're separated from our sinful nature. And we're going to shout all over glory. Because then we will understand our salvation. And we'll see Jesus just as he is. Face to face. Clothed in his righteousness. You see, folks, that's what Jesus wants to do for the lowest sinner that there is in Olive Branch, Mississippi. God wants to save everyone. We need to join forces to pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. Now, I have had a question in my mind, and I want to share it with you because you probably have the same question. If God wants to do it, why do I have to pray? Right? God wants us to join forces with Him so that in our obedience, His work goes forward. As you pray for the lost, not only will God work on their behalf, He will begin working in your heart to prepare you for the message He's going to want you to share when He brings them to you. You see, God tells us that we have not because we ask not. There is some way in which God limits His power to our prayer. I don't know why, but He does. And He wants us to pray for the convicting of the lost around about us so that He may bring them to salvation. And so as we begin to pray for them, God then prepares our heart and gives us a love for them that we might reach out to them. In all of this, we have a tremendous privilege. And that privilege is to be a mediator between God and man. Think about that. There's no greater job in all the world than to be a mediator between God and man so that we may call them to Christ. Think about that privilege. Listen to what he says here in 5 and 6 of our text. For this is, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see, we are his ambassadors because he is the only mediator, and so as such, we mediate on his behalf. And we can call people to Jesus Christ confidently knowing that he is able to save them. No matter how bad they are, what they've done, where they are, nothing about it. If they will repent and turn to Jesus with all of their heart, he'll save them just like that. That is a tremendous privilege that we have. As ambassadors, we can say confidently, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have that authority. God has given us that authority to call people to repentance and stand between them and God as ambassadors. Listen to what he says here in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I want to stop here just for a minute. Look what he says. All things are of God. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And God did it all. All things are of God, not of man. It's all God's work. And then he has given us the privilege of reconciliation. You see, we have something to share. We can bring news that will bring people to salvation. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. It is the power of God. Think about that. There is tremendous power in the gospel message. I had a man one time. I don't know what he was doing. I led a man to the Lord who was kind of a questionable sort of a fellow. I'm not sure what he was doing, but it seemed like it might have been illegal. He knew a lot of people that were doing things that seemed to be a little illegal. And after he got saved, he got excited. And he went to taking me into these homes where they were doing illegal stuff. And so we went into this one home, and this great big fellow was sitting in his easy chair, and I began to witness to him, and he began to tremble and shake, and sweat was running off of his face and dripping off of his ears. And I thought to myself, the man is going to die right here. And I kept trying to share with him, and he couldn't even talk. He was so nervous. And I'm thinking, somebody's going to come out of that back room shooting any minute now. And that man was under so much conviction that he couldn't even talk. Now, he didn't get saved that night, and I didn't get shot. But I witnessed the power of the gospel right there. He had no use for the gospel, but the gospel had use for him. And he was under such conviction that it was about to cause him to have a heart attack. That's the power of the gospel. And whenever we are ambassadors for Christ, we have the power of God going with us. You don't have to sell Christianity. It's kind of like somebody asked one of the preachers of old how he defended the Word of God. He said, defend the Word of God, that's like defending a lion. Turn it loose. It'll defend itself. The gospel's truth, folks. Truth is like oil and water. It'll come to the top. And whenever you begin to share the truth, I don't care what they have believed before, when they start hearing the truth, all of a sudden the light bulb comes on. Because God gets in their heart and begins to show them what He wants for their life. And it has the power to set them free if they respond to it. Now let's go ahead on with verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, reconciliation is what God does for anybody who calls upon His name. He breaks down all of the wall of sin, all of the separation, and He brings us into a one flesh relationship with Jesus Christ. And we become His and He becomes ours. And we are redeemed. And we are reconciled to God. No matter how far off we are, the atonement works. Let's look at the atonement. Romans 5, 8 through 18. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. Isn't that wonderful? The atonement is for everybody. And God gives us the right, the privilege, to go and give it to anybody that will receive it. And He has told us exactly how to share it. He wants us to pray for them. He wants us to prepare our hearts to share with them. And then when He brings them to us, or we have the opportunity, then we witness to them. Now, how do we know? We have to listen. First thing we need to do is make a commitment. Tell the Lord, here am I, send me. I'll go for you. That's the first step. And then you listen to the Holy Spirit. You'll be minding your own business, doing whatever it is you're doing, and then God will send somebody across your path, and they may look like everybody else that's come across your path, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will just point them out and say, witness to that person. You ever had that happen to you? When I first made the commitment to the Lord to do that, and started going around watching for people, I would get distracted and I'd forget. And all of a sudden God would say, witness that person. Well, many times I'd just say, well, I can't witness that person. I'd go on about my business. But then I began to realize those are divine appointments. I have made a commitment to God. And I've said to God, here am I, send me. And so when people would begin to walk by and God would say, witness that person, it would scare me to death, but I would do it. And you know what I found out? Those people are already prepared. That one guy, I started talking to him, and he just broke down and cried like a baby. See, God already prepared that heart. He told me later, he said, you know what? For months now, I've been crying myself to sleep every night because I just knew I was going to die in my sleep and wake up in hell. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was looking for somebody that knew the truth because all that he had ever tried hadn't worked. But the Holy Spirit knew his heart and knew that he wanted to be saved. Just didn't know how. And I thank God he let me share the gospel with that man. Because one of these days he's going to be in heaven. Now, he was a rascal. He really was. I mean, he was into something all the time. And he had a hard time straightening out, I'll be honest with you. He struggled even after he got saved to live right. Because he just had, I think he finally did get it together. But it's hard to swing from way over here to way over here. It takes a little time. But I'm going to tell you something. When God saves, he saves. I don't have to worry about whether or not he's going to keep it. Because God's going to do that. God's going to keep it. I led one man to the Lord one time. And about 5 years later, he hollered at me across the parking lot. He was hollering, preacher. He didn't know my name. I finally saw him. He said, I'm still saved. I thank God for that. You see, God knows how to save. He knows how to keep those saved. Now, I want to tell you something. This is what God has left us here for. We're missing out. It's a tremendous privilege that we have to share the good news with people. And I want you to look at the fact that this is for all men. You don't have to pick and choose. God's after every one of them. There's not a person out there, no matter who they are, that doesn't need to be saved. And there's not a person out there that Jesus doesn't want to be saved enough to die on the cross for their sins. That's how much he wants to save them. Don't have to beg God to join you in this. God is pleading with us to join him. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Now, you know why especially the Savior of those that believe? Because they're the ones that get to go to heaven. The others, even though he is their Savior, never submitted to his salvation. And they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Let me tell you, this sermon was for me. And I hope it was for you too. I have been praying for the loss of this community for a long time. But I've been praying the wrong way. What God wants us to do, each and every one of us, to realize this is his program. It's not my plan. It's not your plan. This is his plan. And God wants us to just commit our life to praying for the lost, praying for the sinners, the enemies, all that. Let me tell you, I learned that when people make fun of me for being a preacher, God wants me to witness that person. Because that's an out-and-out indication. They need a Savior. And I've seen people saved through that. But you see, what we need to do this morning is we need to make a new commitment to God to get with his program. You see, these people here in Olive Branch that are lost all around about us, Jesus wants to save them. And we need to start praying that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would show them their need of a Savior. And then we need to make a commitment like Jeremiah to say, here am I, send me. I will share the gospel with whoever you prompt me to share the gospel with. Will you make that commitment this morning? Listen, we are an army here of people who are armed with the most powerful weapon in the world, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can solve the problems for people. And Jesus knows how to bring them across your path. And if you have made that commitment, he'll nudge you. Now, it's a still small voice. It's not going to be a booming voice out of the clouds. It's just going to be a still small voice, a knowing in your heart that person needs to be witnessed to. And when God points one of them out, they're ready. And you just go out there and you just strike up a conversation. And what I usually do is I ask people, do you mind if I ask you a question about your spiritual condition? Most people don't mind that because they don't know what you're going to talk to them about, but they'll say, sure. Almost, I don't think I've ever had anybody say no. Everybody says, well, sure. They're disinterested, but if you want to ask them a question, that's okay. Then I ask them this, do you have peace in your heart? If you were to die, you go to heaven. Now, what that does many, many times is it calls up those nights that they've been begging God to show them how to get saved. It calls that up. And I don't know how many times people have said, no, I don't have that peace. I'm as far from that peace as you can get. I don't think there is a salvation. And then you say, well, would you like to have that peace? And then you start sharing the gospel. And 9 times out of 10, their heart's already ready because the Holy Spirit's got them ready. And you can reap the harvest. You see, folks, that's what's missing in America today. The salvation of the lost is what God's here for. That's what we're left here for, is to reach the lost. We need to be on our faces before God and say, Lord, make me an instrument that is useful to your kingdom. You don't have to go out and knock on doors. I have learned that most of the time those people are not ready. God knocks on their door. God deals with the heart, and then he brings them across your path and will nudge you to witness. Make the commitment and then listen to the Holy Spirit and see what God does. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I would be amiss if I didn't share with you the gospel. The gospel is very simple. What you can't do for yourself, Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. The sin debt that you have acquired during all of your life weighs heavy. When you stand before God, it'll send you to hell. But Jesus took all those sins upon himself on the cross. And when he died on the cross, Jesus poured out his wrath that would have been mine and yours. And he purchased salvation for whoever will call upon his name. If you will throw yourself upon his mercy, he'll save you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you for your love and your mercy, your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel with others. Lord, I pray that we may, fresh and anew, make a commitment to pray for the lost, and then to be your ambassador, to share the gospel with all those that you prepare, that we might see a harvest of souls before you come back. Be with that soul that's nearest hell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.